What an honor it is to be with you tonight. As we were looking at your series over the summer on sin, Mary Lou and I looked at the second week and it said Ryan King Sloth. And after 18 years of cleaning his room, we were going, how did they know? I give my kids a hard time, but they come to expect it. When I began speaking to the elders at Centerville about coming to work with them, I asked them in the first year, what do you want me to be doing? What are your goals for me for that first year? And the first thing they said was, get to know people. I said, well, I can do that. I can get to know people. In fact, I enjoy doing that. That's not work at all. And then they said, keep it simple. Keep it simple. And I said, well, that's all I've got. Right? You're not going to get a whole lot of depth from old Boyd. So I felt like everything was working right down my alley. And it's been a good year, as Mark said. It's been a good year. They treat me better than I deserve. They've been good to my family. But I wanted to say that because tonight, I'm not going to give you anything deep and anything that you go, oh, I've never thought of that before. Ricky Jenkins used to say, you know, sin is not an education problem. You hear that a lot around, academics will especially tell you that problem people, it's just a matter of educating them to doing right. But sin is not an education problem. Sin is a moral problem. Sin has to do with knowing what's right and wrong and then choosing which of those paths you're going to walk down. That's morals. So tonight, as we talk about covetousness, I want you to keep in mind that, yes, you'll see some simple concepts you've seen before, but it's always good to remind ourselves. Always good to remind ourselves, because every day, no matter what commitments you made last month, last year, yesterday, as you pillowed your head last night, today's a new day. New challenges that are going to face us and new choices that we're going to have to make. And covetousness is something that shows up every day. The opportunity for covetousness shows up every day. Paul told the Colossians that he wanted them to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Did you always think that idolatry was a first century problem? Paul says covetousness is essentially idolatry. And so we know how the Bible talks about idolatry. And so we want to find out more about this idea of covetousness and how to avoid it. How what it looks like when it comes into our lives, how to avoid it, put it to death, as Paul said. And there's some things that are right out there in front of you. It says put to death. Jesus wants us to be avoiding, to be getting out of the same lane as covetousness. But if I'm having to get out of that lane, there's something implicit there. Somebody's putting that right in front of me all the time. All the time. And Paul likens it to idolatry. Idolatry is not just a first century problem for those Christians that we read about in the New Testament. It's our problem as well. What is covetousness? Covetousness is the will to have more. The will to have more. And whether that's a larger portion, an advantage over somebody else, or superiority over somebody else. I want more more of whatever there is that this earth has to offer. I want more. And to covet after, the verb form, means to stretch oneself, to reach after a thing, to long after it, to do what I can to gain that object of what I'm coveting after. And so, see that idea, to stretch oneself. I'm putting in whatever effort needs to be put in, whatever exercise I need to be about, but I'm going to get it. I'm reaching. And do you know why? We'll talk about this some later. Do you know why I'm always, covetousness is always reaching? Because I never get what it is I'm looking for. What it is I'm reaching, what it is I'm really reaching for. I'll never get it from the things of this world. So what are the sources of covetousness? You know, why does it come into our lives? Where does it come from? Well, if we read our Bibles, we find out that lust and envy and jealousy will cause us to want more than what we have right now. Ingratitude and discontent with what we do have will cause us to want something more. The grass is always greener, that kind of a concept. I've got something. I've got a lawn, but I like his lawn a little bit better than mine. And selfishness, pride, this inward looking attitude on life to where what I'm looking for first is what I can get out of life. John wrote that we should not love the things of the world. If anyone loves the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. Look at those three things: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Do you know those are the same three weapons that Satan used in the Garden of Eden? It was delightful to the eyes, that fruit. It was good for food. And it was able to make one wise. Do you know that when Satan was in the center ring with Jesus Christ, those were the three weapons that he brought to fight Jesus with? Eat some bread. Aren't you hungry? Throw yourself off of this temple precipice and just prove to everybody right now that angels will not let your feet hit the ground. Prove to everyone who you are by jumping off. And look at all these kingdoms. I'll give you every bit of it if you'll just bow down. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's the three weapons that Satan brings against us to cause us to not be content with what we have, but to stretch ourselves for more earthly things. And here's something that's interesting about these three weapons that Satan uses. Yes, they are Satan's weapons, but they were forged in our fire. It is my lust of the flesh. It is my lust of the eyes. It is my pride of life. I made that. And Satan knows how to use it, where to place it in my path that he would tempt me to seek fool's gold. What are the goals of covetousness? What are you looking for? What am I looking for when I start to have a covetous spirit? Well, first of all, satisfaction. I want to be satisfied that I am important in life, perhaps, that I am successful, that people value me. I want to be satisfied that I am doing what I should be doing. I want to feel the pleasure end of all my work. Confidence. People are looking for confidence. A lot of folks, those of you who are older, you want to be confident in your retirement years. right? If you're in your 40s and 50s, you're starting to think about that. What's it going to be like in my retirement years? And so you're sucking things away more and more. It's more on your mind stuff, right? Getting stuff. And then security. Security. If I don't have a nest egg, what's going to happen if this emergency, financial emergency shows up? There's always problems with the car, right? We always run out of money before we run out of month. And so I need to start accumulating. Are these bad things? Are these just in and of themselves? Is it wrong for me to seek satisfaction in life? Is it wrong for me to have confidence in tomorrow? Is it wrong for me to seek security for myself, to be safe, myself, my family, my children, anybody that I'm responsible for? I don't think so. So what's the problem? The problem isn't in the goals of covetousness. The problem is the world's goods will never be enough. You might live in a little apartment, a little studio apartment, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, everything would be just right if I had a two-bedroom house with a little green yard and a one-car garage. So, you know, when I got out, the sun hadn't baked my paint job, right? If I only had that. Guess what people with two-bedroom houses are thinking today? If I only had a four-bedroom house, and you know what? That third bay in the garage would be nice. And you know what those people are thinking? The four-bedroom house people with the three-car garage, you know what they're thinking? Wow, you know, if I had a place over on Possum Lake, I could take the kids there every weekend. We'd go every weekend and hang out. Covetousness is not just a problem for people who do not have. Covetousness is a problem for anybody who is seeking satisfaction, confidence, or security from the world's goods. Period. I don't care how much you have. It's looking in the wrong place. And that's because there is a foolishness, a folly that is inherent in covetousness. Yes, I want satisfaction, I want confidence, I want security, but the world's goods cannot satisfy. They never have and they never will. Solomon wrote, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money." Well, how much is enough? 100,000? 500,000? 1,000,000? 3,000,000? It'll never be enough. When the goods increase, they increase who eat them. You've seen these rappers, right? It's never just them. It's a retinue of people, right? The posse is right behind them all the time. Because when we have a lot, all of a sudden we have a lot of friends. There's always somebody to eat what the increase is. What advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? The world's goods cannot reassure. They don't have that ability, period. Paul wrote to Timothy, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." The irony is, people want more so that they can be safe from the snare, right? They don't want to get trapped in the snare. So if I surround myself with a bulwark of financial security, then I'm not going to fall into any traps. Any bad thing that comes along, I'm taken care of. But Paul made it clear. There are other snares. There are other snares that come along only when you do have a lot of this world's goods. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. And they, of course, they cannot endure. You know the words of the proverbial writer, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. Suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. In the words of our Lord, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. A covetous man is always wanting more, is always wanting more. So you take those three, and then you add the fourth, that love of world's possessions is going to battle with God. It's enmity with God. I'm going to read to you from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Here James gives a warning to people who have. People who have, not people who don't have now. These are people who have. And if you don't think you live in a nation of people who have, you just don't know history. Folks, this is an anomaly that we live in. This is we live in the historical freak of nature. In 1945, there was one industrialized nation that wasn't crushed to rumble, and it was the one that you live in. And so now, for the last 75 years, we've been enjoying great prosperity, more than we can even imagine. We have so much that we burn our food for fuel. Ethanol. We burn food for fuel. We have so much food. We feed the world from this country. And James is talking to the haves. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war with you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You want to be friends with the world? Well, guess what? You probably will be. If that is your goal in life, you probably will be. But God wants you to know that if your goal in life is to have as much of this world's goods as you can, you are fighting Jehovah God. You're at enmity with Him. And you're going to lose. And Jesus Christ is going to be victorious. And His saints will judge the world along with Him. That's the folly of covetousness. So how do we get, how do we avoid this? How do we overcome? We have to walk through a covetous world. How do we overcome? Because that's what we want to do. We want to be victorious over this sin. And Christ has promised us that we can be more than conquerors over anything in this world. How do we do that? Here's some ideas. First of all, trust God. Trust God. It is easy to trust God whenever God is asking us to do something that's not a sacrifice. But sometimes God asks us to do things that are sacrificial. It is easy to trust God after we have crossed the Jordan. But sometimes walking through the desert, it's hard to trust God. There are bad things happening out there in the desert. But God says, still trust me. Still trust me. Sunshine, darkness, storm, peace. Trust me in it all. James, we just read, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. That is His conclusion to this idea of being at enmity with God, here's what you need to do. You need to humble yourselves before the Lord and let Him exalt you. I'm reminded of in the Old Testament, when God is introducing Himself to Abraham, He says, "Abraham, I am Jehovah. I want you to walk before me and be holy, and I, Jehovah, will give you a great name. I will give you a great name." And this story comes right on the heels of, right after, a few chapters after, the Tower of Babel, where what were they looking to do by building that tower? Give themselves a great name. God knows how to confound us trying to give ourselves a great name. And He knows how to bless those who would let Him, will humble themselves and let Him exalt you. Overcoming covetousness can be accomplished by being content with what you have. But Paul, the Hebrew writer says, "Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For He has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" The Apostle Paul is a great example of that. He said, "I've learned how to be content in every circumstance." He said, "I can do all things through Christ, through Him who strengthens me." I can do all things. That's not Paul saying he can leap over tall buildings and outrun a speeding train. That's Paul saying, you want me to do poor? I can do poor. You want me to do rich? I can do rich. You want me to do in a crowd? I can do in a crowd. You want me to do alone? I can do alone. Not because of me, because of the strength that I get from Jesus Christ. I can do whatever you want me to do through Him who strengthens me. Whatever circumstance I find myself in, said Paul, I have learned the secret to being content. Be grateful. Be grateful. Paul tells the Philippians, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Do you see the promise attached to being grateful, to being thankful for what you do have? Do you see the promise attached to that? The God of peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We are mere mortals. Sometimes we can't even read our own minds, much less somebody else's mind, right? I'm not convinced that I know all the ins and outs and the details about how Jesus Christ, how the Lord, how Jehovah God protects, guards our hearts and our minds, but I know He said He will. I know He said He does. I know that Paul told the Corinthians that with every temptation, God will provide a way of escape. You ever concerned you might sin and then all of a sudden die and you'll go to the bad place? You see the car coming and you say a bad word and you're gone. I didn't have a chance to get down on my hands and knees. And I don't believe in that God. I believe in the God that promised to guard hearts and minds. I believe in the God who promised to provide ways of escape. And I believe that God will not let you and me be in that situation. And I believe I have more scripture on my side than anybody can find otherwise. Be grateful to God. Every day we walk through a sea of grace. Do you think little fishes think about water. I don't think they think about it. How many times a day did you think about air? And yet about every second and a half you did what? You took some in and then let some out, right? You depend on it. But because you walk in an atmosphere of air, you don't think about it. Because the little fishies swim in an atmosphere of water, they don't think about it. Guess where Christians walk? They walk through an ocean of grace. Be thankful. Count your blessings. And covetousness can be a thing of the past. Be generous. Be generous. What did Jesus say? Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Listen to that. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together. You ever buy a box of cereal and you open it up and it's 2/3 gone before you ever pour the first bowl? Or the chips, you ever open a bag of chips and it's mostly air and like 3 chips? No, not this. Not this. Listen to it. Give and it will be given to you good measure. So where are you going? He's going to get it to the brim. But then he's going to do what? He's going to press it down. Press it down. Fill it to the rim again. And then what is he going to do? Now he's going to shake it. Be shaken together. Shake it. And then he's going to fill it again. And just for good measure, what is he going to do? He's going to keep pouring until it's running over. Until it's running over. What does that look like? That looks like the giving part of this passage. The giving part of this passage. You remember when Paul said, don't be a thief. Don't steal. Let him who stole no more. But let him work with his hands so that he can build bigger barns. Have more money in the bank. Get that third car. No, so you can share with others. You can share with others. And what by what power are we allowed to work as hard as we can with our hands to give to so we can share with others? Because the things that are in my life, like my shelter, my clothing, my food, what did Jesus say? You seek my kingdom and what? I'll take care of those things. You see? All the things that I'm looking for to get out of life, Jesus says, why don't you let me take care of that and you take care of something for me. You give whatever excess you have to help others. To help others. And that's why Jesus said, it's better to give. It's better to give than to receive. What do you count as riches? What do you count as wealth? Here's something I've been challenged by more and more as we go through the years. Parents who encourage their children to go into a secular university environment where their souls are at risk so they can make a few more dollars in their career. Better business contacts. I'm not saying you're sinning if you do that. I'm saying be careful. Because the University of X that you went to 40 years ago is not the University of X today. There are people whose life work is to rob your children of their faith. And they're not shy about it. And they really don't care who they hurt. Be careful about instilling in your children a concept of life that he who dies with the most toys wins. Paul told the Colossians, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden, listen to it, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. What does Paul say here to the Colossians that it is to be rich? What is it to be rich? First, his prayer is that they be knitted together in love. I want you to, if you don't hear anything else tonight, I want you to hear this one thing right here. There is nothing that you can gain in this world's goods. I don't care if it has an M in front of it or a B or a TR. I don't care how many illions you have. There is no amount of this world's goods which is worth more than one person in your life. The soul of one man or woman. Jesus thought it was worth his blood. Being knit together in love is a gift. It is a family of believers that God has left. It is a body made up of many members. Being knit together in love is God's work that we can share in that will bring great reward. Second of all, full assurance. Full assurance. There's a lot of people who go through this life not knowing where they're going to spend the next life, even if there is a next life. And you can imagine how that changes their priorities and what they see as the right way to go, right path to walk down, the right things to be interested in. Folks, we can have full assurance in Jesus Christ to enter boldly through that torn curtain, to come to the throne of grace so that we may receive grace and mercy. We can have confidence and assurance that God loves us, that God is, and God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I don't know most of you guys, so I don't know if you've ever had days where you weren't sure about that. But I would imagine if you've ever have, those weren't good days. And thirdly, to know Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ. My son posted a picture on Facebook today, and it said something about a fella on his tombstone. He said, my religion is to love what is right and to do justice. And my comment on that was, how would he even know what is right is or what justice looks like if it were not for the King of righteousness, the King of justice? How would we even know what those things are were it not for Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of God is revealed? Being knit together in love, having full assurance and a full knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. Those are the true riches. We also find something out about our responsibilities when we do come into some abundance. Rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, to be ready to share, thus storing up for treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Do you see him there? Don't be haughty. Which of your talents did you come up with? Right? Did you knit your brain together in the womb? Right? Did you give yourself the natural talents that you have to go out and make a living? No. Set your hopes not on uncertainty of riches, but on God. Set your hope on God. If you're going to hope in something, you better hope on God, who is the one who controls not only this life, but the next and the entrance thereto. Do good. Rich people, do good. Be rich in good works. And finally, be generous and ready to share. You remember this story? The fella who had a great crop, right? So much that he didn't have big enough bars. We find that story in Luke chapter 12. This fella needed more barns. And he said, I'm going to build me some more barns. I got so much produce, so much abundance. I'm going to build me some bigger barns. And that very night, God knowing that he was going to die, said, Oh, you fool. Here's the moral of the story given by Jesus. He begins with saying, be on your guard against covetousness, for this life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. That's how he starts. And then he tells the story, and then he bookends it with another saying that we can remember. Be rich toward God. Be rich toward God. And maybe there's a third thing. Having looked at this idea of covetousness, what it looks like, where it comes from, what its goals are, how to avoid it, how to overcome it, what the responsibilities are those who have and those who have not. Perhaps there's one other thing that Jesus wanted to see here. If you're blessed with abundance, build bigger tables, not bigger barns. Thank you.